Our first scripture reading today is taken from Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter 19, verses 9 to 18 and 33 to 37. According to the brief introduction to Leviticus in my devotional Bible, Moses wrote this book when the Israelites were in the wilderness before they entered the Promised Land. In it, he reports to them the numerous religious, civil, and moral laws that God revealed to him on Mount Sinai, including our treatment of aliens, which has become a political hot-button issue that is now being debated, discussed, and postured in light of our views on immigration and immigrants. Now hear the word of the Lord. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. And you shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. And you shall not keep for yourself the wages of the laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you shall be guilty of yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of my people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be as you, a citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall not cheat in measuring length, weight, or quantity. You shall have honest balances, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and observe them. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we are getting towards the end of a series that we have been doing on the great ends of the church, or the purposes, the callings, the primary reasons that the church exists. And today we're looking at the fifth great end of the church, which is the promotion of social righteousness. Promotion of social righteousness. And that sounds sort of like a loaded phrase, and I think it's one of those phrases that means so many different things to so many different people. Or I think often we hear the word social justice, which has different meanings and connotations in our society as well. But today we're looking at, really, what does it mean for us to live out our faith in the world in which we live? And to gather more information on this, we turn now to the prophet Amos, chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Hear, once again, the word of the Lord. I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Lord, if I say anything that is not of your will, may it fall to the ground and be quickly forgotten. But Lord, when you speak your word to your people, may you write it in our hearts and change our lives forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I find that when we hear about, when most people talk about spirituality, when most people talk about God, they talk about it as if it's a purely private matter. We say, oh yeah, I may not be religious, but I'm spiritual, and whatever I do, it's between me and God. And a lot of times, I find that's a very prevailing attitude of people just, you know what, it's between me and God, it's none of your business. And I often say, well, I'm a pastor, it literally is my business. Brooch. Get it? It's funny, because it works on two levels. Oh, come on. Y'all need some coffee. Okay, so you have people, it's a purely private matter, it's none of your business, or I find, and people who I call armchair activists, who, have you ever met somebody who just, they have all these social hot button issues, and they just love talking about them every time you see them, every time they post on social media, they're always harping on this one issue, and it just gets on your nerves. Because, like, you see them in the supermarket, and you're like, oh, my gosh. And, like, no matter what aisle you're in, it's just like you're in the cereal aisle, and they're like, you know, and they start going off about wheat or something, and you're going, really? Do I need to hear about this every time I see you? And it's just, like, people who are either too private or sort of almost too public, who are, I would say, self-righteous about their justice and their causes. I remember I was at a church one time, and there was a woman, and she was doing a children's message, and she had a jar of peanut butter, and she said, you know, not everyone has peanut butter, and it's wrong for you to eat peanut butter unless you've also given a jar to somebody else. And I was going, you're telling a kindergartner it's immoral for him to eat a peanut butter sandwich unless he has donated a jar to somebody in need? I was like, really? Really? Is that it was just the guilt, and if you were all as enlightened as me, you would all donate peanut butter. This was back during the great peanut butter shortage of 2012. As you all remember, yes. I find you have people, and yet I would say when you look at these passages of Scripture, I have to say that the gospel definitely has a social component. We can't say it's a purely private matter. The passage from Leviticus that we read, all of these things talking about how you're going to do this and you're not going to do this, and the rules that that Frank read to us in a very authoritarian-sounding voice of, I'm laying down the law, I sort of pictured Moses, you know, telling it like it is. You know, that these are the way that you're going to live out your life. If you are a businessman, you're not going to have dishonest scales. If you are a farmer, you're going to not pick all of the crops. You're going to leave a little around the edges so that poor people can come in and get an ear of corn for dinner. Whatever it is, you are going to live your life in such a way that the justice, that a righteous person lives out justice in their life. You're not going to lie. You're not going to cheat. You're not going to steal. You're not going to defraud anyone. With justice, you will judge your neighbor. And it's a command that you will live out your faith. It is expected that the things you believe are going to make a difference in the way that you live out your everyday lives. In your everyday life, in your everyday day-to-day business, justice and righteousness will prevail in your life. Especially back in those days, you would make an annual pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem, or maybe it was once a decade kind of thing. It was a big deal for you because that was the only true church. There were sort of local synagogues, which were more like house churches, but mostly people were farmers. And if you're a farmer, you know that You normally don't get a vacation. You don't get a break. You go to work every day. You have to feed the animals every day. And so they couldn't leave their farm. So generally, faith was lived out in little house churches. So the main way to tell if you were living out your faith was it being applied to your life? Could a stranger or your neighbor see God's work at work in the way you live? And when it talks about justice, when it talks about with justice you will judge the poor, let justice roll down like waters. There's a Hebrew word, mishpat, if you're interested. It means justice and righteousness. Depending on how it's used, it's translated a bunch of different ways, but it's justice, righteousness, truth are all wrapped up into the same word. It's just judgment and righteousness at the same time. All of these things are wrapped up together. And there were several, as it was implied in Leviticus, there are two different things. When we talk about the justice being lived out in our lives, there are certain things you will not do. You will not tolerate injustice in your midst. When wrong is being done, when someone is being taken advantage of, if we do and say nothing, we are guilty of the injustice. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. One of the passages that Frank read. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's one of my heroes, a pastor in Germany during World War II, who was martyred by the Nazis. I have a big poster up in my office. It's giant. You can't miss it if you're ever in there. And on that poster, it says, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless." And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the midst of the Holocaust, he saw the Jews being persecuted. He saw people who had mental handicaps, people who were gay, they were being rounded up and executed in the lot. And he says, if we say nothing, because people were using the excuse, well, it's none of my business. I'm still going to church. I'm still being a good person. Your neighbor's being carted off, kicked out, their door kicked down in the middle of the night. I'm just not going to say anything. I don't want trouble. He says, if you don't say anything, if you don't speak up, their blood is on your hands. We are guilty when we say nothing. So that's part of the injustice. If you just stand by and do nothing while injustice, while wrong is allowed to go on, you're guilty of it. You've taken part. You've allowed it to continue. And yet at the same time, there are certain things that we have to actively take our part in doing good. There are several things. You shall do this. You shall leave food for the poor. We often think of charity as sort of an optional thing. It's, yeah, I take care of my bills, and anything left over, if there's bonus money, I might give some of it away. Some of it I'll save for something special for myself, and some of it I'll give to the poor. But that's our concept of charity. You know, we go above and beyond. We do these little bonus things to make ourselves feel good. That's not what this is talking about. To not care for the poor, to not engage with the needy, to not be at work in the world is a sin against God. It's not just charity. It is justice. It is righteousness. The righteous live lives of justice. If we are not living lives and caring for the poor, caring for the most needy and vulnerable in our society, that's one of the reasons it talks so much about aliens and foreigners. The law applies to everyone equally. It was so easy. It would be so easy to say, oh, for those foreigners, well, we have this law set up and the protections of the law apply to some people but not to others. You're not really one of us. You're not our neighbor. And so you're at a disadvantage. God says no, which is really interesting. Because it also says you don't give any extra benefits to the poor either. You don't judge them less harshly or more harshly. With equality, you judge everyone. It was one of the great founding principles of our society. Justice is blind. Outside of the Supreme Court building, there's a statue of a woman with a blindfold holding scales and a sword. And it just looks cool. If you've ever seen it. Anyone? Yeah, right. Yeah, justice is blind. And for some of us, that sounds scary. There's a woman with a blindfold and a sword. Like, what could go wrong? But when this country was founded, those who had power, those who had influence, the wealthy had, well, my buddy is the judge, and so I can get off scot-free. Or the judge is going to show mercy to me because I'm so poor. And God says, no. Justice is blind. The law applies to everyone equally. The most vulnerable in the society are protected just as much as the power, rich and powerful. And you have to actively be at work helping to lift up those who are needy. So that's just sort of the definition of justice. But what is this? What does this mean for us? Of course, there's obviously, I could just say, well, there's a list of things that we should do. It means we have to care for people who are disadvantaged. We have to, if somebody is struggling with depression, we have to show them compassion and mercy. If somebody is struggling with a physical ailment, it is our moral duty to help lift them up, help nurse them back to health, whether we bring them water or soup or whatever it is. We have a moral obligation to act whenever we see someone in need. Whenever there's great injustice in the society, whenever one group of people is being disadvantaged, we have to speak up for them. Not to do anything is a disadvantage. But this principle that God has set before us, he doesn't just say, and of course, the action of justice is tied to who God is. Did you notice how many times when Frank was reading, there would be an order, you shall do this, you shall leave grain in the field, you shall care for the poor and the alien, I am the Lord your God. It said that several times, repeatedly, every time there was an order, you shall live lives of justice, I am the Lord. God's identity, the core of who God is tied to this action of living out justice and righteousness in the world. That is the whole concept of who Jesus is. Jesus is God living out the justice that he commands of us. God's wrath against wrongdoing must be satisfied. God takes justice so seriously that he comes himself in Jesus Christ to bear the penalty. He says, as much as I love you people, I cannot let you off the hook scot-free. There must be justice done against all the evil and all the wrong. God's wrath, whenever we hear stories about God's vengeance, it's the story of God's hatred of evil. And when Jesus is sort of starting out his ministry, he gives his first sermon, really, that we hear about in the Gospels, and he quotes from Isaiah 61. He stands up in the pulpit, he stands up and he says, "The Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities." And Jesus says, today, in your presence, this scripture has been fulfilled. And people are shocked. Jesus is saying, this is my calling card. If you want to know who I'm about, if you want to know the core of who I am, hear this passage about justice. Hear this passage about the Lord has anointed me to bear good news. I will bind up the oppressed. I will release the prisoners. I will proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is calling his shot. This is why I have come. This is what I'm about. This is the day of the vengeance of God. And it's really interesting because we normally the New Testament sort of stops at that point, because when we hear about that in one breath, oh, the day of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our Lord is the same day. And that sort of stops and gives us pause, and we say, wait a minute. That angry God of the Old Testament, the God of wrath and vengeance, how is that the same? Jesus is quoting that same passage. This is what I'm about. We hear about God's vengeance and we think, wait, that's a bad thing. How can we worship a God who is vengeful, who is an all-out mission against wrongdoing? I don't know about you, but when I hear about God's all-out assault on wrongdoing, I start to get nervous. Because I know deep down, as Frank said when he announced the prayer of confession, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we say otherwise, we deceive ourselves. And so I confess I'm a sinner, and yet I hear about the vengeance of the Lord, and I say, yeah, God, you go get those sinners. Wait a minute. And I start doing the math, and I start going, wait a minute, that doesn't end well for me, does it? Because I confess I'm one of those sinners, and yet I know that there, yeah, but obviously God has to get those bad people out there. That's the justice part. We like that. But when the day of vengeance comes, when God comes, what that means is God has a relentless mission against all wrongdoing, against all evil, against all people who oppress the oppressors. When the Israelites, who are so often oppressed, I mean, they often, you wonder why King David was the golden age of Israel. It was like the only time in Israel's history they weren't being oppressed by anyone. So they like to celebrate it. Say, yeah, remember that decade? It was good times in our thousand-year history. No, come on. That was funny. My jokes are not landing today. Oh, well. But that was the great time. The Israelites were so often oppressed. When they heard the vengeance of God is coming, if you were being oppressed by Assyrians, Babylonians, Romans, I mean, Philistines, I mean, if the list goes on of all the people who constantly oppress you, if you heard, don't worry, God's vengeance is coming, you would say, yes, finally God is going to set everything right. Finally, our brokenness will be restored. God's justice is going to prevail against the oppressors. It's good news. That is the good news of the gospel. And yet, in Jesus Christ, God said, I have to, my justice demands that there be punishment, demands that blood be paid for all of the wrong done. God comes in Jesus Christ, a human being, take the punishment on our behalf. God takes justice so seriously that he sheds his own blood that we could be declared righteous. It's an amazing story of good news. The broken will be made whole. All of us who are sinners will be forgiven. And God calls us to act out the justice that he showed, the justice that he showed for us, that he took our sins so seriously that blood was shed for them. Isaiah 61 is Jesus' calling card. He says, and it connects to all these passages. You will do right by the poor and the oppressed. I am the Lord. Because of who I am, this is how you shall live. Because of who I am in Jesus Christ, you shall live as people who have been touched by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been transformed, who have been shown mercy. And if you have been shown mercy, then you can show mercy to others. When we think about the typical people who are either spirituality is a private matter, or I'm going to be self-righteous about all of my soapboxes, Christians stand in the middle and say, I can't dismiss justice, and I can't just embrace it either. No, when I look at justice, I see the cross. I see the God who is so committed to wiping out injustice that he would pay the price for it. And yet at the same time, I can't be self-righteous because I know that I too am a sinner. And so Christians stand in the middle and hold both at the same time, and we confess our sins. We can't be self-righteous, and yet we demand that justice prevail in the world. Whenever we see that the world is broken around us, whenever we see that injustice is prevailing, and it doesn't have to be grand sweeping injustice, in our everyday life, it talks about just leave a little bit of grain in your fields. What are the small things that you can do? Just make sure your scales are balanced. Don't slander people. Don't engage in gossip. If you hear a rumor about someone, and it's a juicy rumor, if you've ever heard one of those, and you just go, ooh, I heard something interesting today. I can't wait to tell somebody. I don't know about you, but I like hearing interesting things about people, and yet you have to stop and say, no, unless I know for a fact that it's true, I will not participate in the slander. And not only that, when I hear someone being slandered, and when I hear unproven rumors going around, you stop the game of telephone, because every time that rumor spreads, it's the story changes. And so God says, I'm sending you to intervene. To say, is that a proven? Well, no, I just heard a rumor. Well, then I'm not going to hear it. I'm not going to participate in it. It's the little things. That's how justice is lived out in our everyday, day-to-day lives. Don't take vengeance. Don't live in anger. Jesus takes the passage, do not kill, and he says, no, I tell you, you've been told do not kill, but I tell you, do not even live in anger against your neighbor. Show love, mercy, forgiveness, those little things. And we will shock the world by living radical lives in non-selfish ways, showing justice, helping to mend fences, so that we can honor God by our life lived out in the world for his glory and for the sake of Jesus Christ, who showed us what justice looks like. Amen.